Well, good morning. First things first, can everyone hear me? I have been told many times, and I say many times, that sometimes people have problems hearing me because my voice does tend to fail. That's because I'm scared to death to be up here. But it's really funny, as we were talking this morning and we're sitting here talking about prayer, about him and doing some prayer to our Lord. Back in January, I think it was the last part of January or February, a pastor asked if one of us would be available to take the message for this morning, as he was going to be at the CBA conference. We said we'd pray about it. Well, let me tell you, I did pray. I prayed that God would give guys something to talk about. But as the Lord sometimes does, he kind of turned it around. He filled Guy's plate with a lot of other things having to do with Dixie and some of the other things in his life. So therefore, I volunteered to take the message for this morning. So here I stand. You know, and this, as I was going through and looking, I says, God, if you want me to do this, then I just pray that you would give me the subject that you would have me to talk about. Well, he did. He kept putting the subject of the resurrection on my heart. And so I would like, if you'd allow me this morning, to discuss a little bit about what Jesus' resurrection means to us and why it is so important to us. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for this time that we can spend here this morning. Father, I just ask that you would be with us, Father, that you would just take your words as you have given them to us through your scriptures, Father, that you would help us to understand, that you would help to explain, and that, Father, you would guide and direct us. And which give you the power and the glory through your Son's name. Amen. This past Christmas, Pastor gave me a Christmas gift. Anyone want to guess what it was? Yeah, you're right, a book. Well, I took that book as he gave it to me on Christmas. I opened it, I looked at it, and I says, wow, another book. And I put it with the rest of my study materials up on the shelf. And as things happen, the literature and the books that I was reading, I completed, so I went out and dug out the book. Well, this particular book is called The 12 Challenges Churches Face, and it's by Mark Dever. I looked at that and I said, Mark Dever, I think I've read another one of his books. What in the world was it? Well, it was a book called The Healthy Church. And I kind of enjoyed it, so I thought, okay, let's look and see what this book has for us. Now, this book is basically a writing on 1 Corinthians. Well, I realize that Pastor has just taken us through Corinthians. And I'm going to try very hard in this little half hour or so that I have here not to repeat everything that he told us in about 2 or 3 months. But as I was looking at this, I thought, man, what a book. Let's see what it has to say. So one of the first things I enjoyed doing is to read through the preface. And as I read through the preface of this book, I found this, and this is what really led me into the completion of this book. So let me share it with you. In this letter, 1 Corinthians, Paul astonishes the pastor, at least he did me, which is Mark. When he was facing the most normal of problems, division in the church, worldliness, selfishness, and others, he reached for deeply theological responses. Paul called the Corinthian congregation to not be divided, but united, not worldly, but holy, not selfish, but loving. That's not the surprising part. The surprising part is how he argued this with them. He called them to forsake division because God is one. He called them to forsake sin because God is holy. He called them to forsake selfishness because God is loving. In all of this, the governing presupposition is not that the church should operate by a rule book of spiritual matters and etiquette, but that the church is a living reflection of the living God. There is one God. He is holy and has given himself in love. His church, therefore, should reflect his own character. We should be united and holy and loving, or else we lie about him. What a thought. If we don't reflect Christ in the way that we operate through this body of believers, then basically we're lying about Christ. Wow. I will tell you this about this book. Don't start it unless you got time to be challenged, because it will challenge you. One of the first things as I was going through his book here, that I was looking through it, and I came upon the Lord's Supper. And we find that the Lord's Supper is explained to us, and I will be looking through the NIV version of the Bible because that's the one that I normally study and read through. But we find it located in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 36. We tend to celebrate the communion every Sunday, and we'll do it again this morning. But if I might begin preparing us just a little early, I would like to read that. I see that Brandon, I kind of forewarned him, so he's got it up here on the board, and I appreciate that, Brandon. Thank you. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' The same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." God gave us his Son, Jesus, as the perfect sacrifice for sin. And he shed his blood to wash away that sin. The communion table is where we are instructed to partake and to remember this gift that he gave us. You know, I began to think about that for quite a while, and I thought, okay, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He shed his blood to wash away my sins. Is this all I need for salvation? Is this all it takes? Just to remember and to accept the fact that he died and that he gave his blood? I don't think so. There seems to be something missing here. So I went back and reread, and I'm looking again at the last portion of verse 26 where it says, "You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You know, sometimes it may seem as though we do not equally honor his life as we prepare for his coming. Christ died on the cross as our sacrifice. Christ shed his blood to wash away our confessed sins. But what's the other promise we have? In verse 26, it says he's coming back. He will return. And this is where I stop to think. In order for him to return, he must have been resurrected. He died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb. And he must have been resurrection because he's going to come again. He can't come again unless he is alive. And people, my Lord is alive. He was raised from the dead on the third day, as we are promised. We know this is true because he tells us this in his word. Well, one of my favorite passages when I'm referring to this is written by Luke, and it's in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. But Paul also writes about it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you want, we can go to chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. And let me read this to you. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me as one abnormally born. How does Paul know that Christ is alive? Christ saw him. And Paul saw Christ. Christ taught him. He knew because he had seen him. How can we as believers know that Christ is alive when we don't see him? By faith. And this leads me on to think, it says, what does his resurrection mean for you and me? You know, as we read through chapter 15, we see that Paul makes it very clear there in chapter 15 that it is an essential part of the Christian message that Christ was raised. And it's therefore, it's a real essential part of our Christian life. Without the resurrection of Christ, how do we explain verses like John 3:16? How do we explain any of the other promises of eternal life that we see throughout the Bible? On what do we base our faith? On what do we base our hope if it's not for the resurrection? You know, there's many religions out there that serve a dead leader. But we serve a risen Lord. Have you ever thought about the fact that if there was no resurrection, then all of what Paul teaches us, all of what the apostles teach us, all of what the Old and the New Testament, where they were talking about the coming of the Messiah and the raising of the Christ, it's all a lie. Have you ever thought that passed through your mind? You know? And if the resurrection didn't happen, then all of our hope for forgiveness, all of our hope in Christ is in vain. Paul tells us that. But, and it is a big but, Christ overcame death through God and is dead in heaven with the Father. God's word tells us that he is sitting at the right hand. Therefore, our salvation, our justification, do exist. And isn't it wonderful? You know, death as we believers see it is a passing from an earthly, sinful life to a glorious life with Christ in heaven. And I was oh so aptly reminded of this truth just this week. And I put down here a loving believer quoted a message. I will say thank you, Mary. She quoted 2 Corinthians 5:6-8, where Paul explains that he would prefer to be away from his body on earth and at home with the Lord. How important that is. Christ's resurrection is our down payment. It was the first installment and the beginning of the general resurrection. In Christ, we are all made alive. That is, all of us who belong to Christ, all who have repented of their sins and trusted in Christ. It is a powerful amount of things for us to soak up. And yet, we are told about it over and over and over in God's Word. You know, as I was going through this, I says, I hope I don't tromp all over Pastor's message that he's going to have for Easter. But if I do, he'll change it. He'll make it right. And as we go through this, and as we read, and as we see the different things that we have to do here, I want to make it clear to each one of you, if you have not received Christ, if you do not know that answer, then find one of your elders, find one of your deacons, find a pastor, find someone, and talk to them. Because it is ever so important that you find that. Now, as these guys have told you, Butch had the message, it's going to be short. And it is. But in closing, I want to read again from Mark's book here. And the reason I want to read it is because the way he has written it, I don't think I could have ever improved on it. So let me finish here with reading this. What blessings we have pictured for us here, an imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual body. We will be changed, a certain guaranteed change, from mortal to immortal, from sinful to victorious over all sin and death through Christ. My Christian brothers and sisters, this is the greatest gift you will ever receive. As Christians, our best days are most assuredly ahead of us. There will come a day when everything that causes disgrace and tears will be taken away. Do you see the confidence that we can have as believers because we will end up around the throne rejoicing? No problem that you have is insolvable in Christ. The work of His Spirit, which He has already begun in you, He will complete in you there, making you perfectly loving as you perfectly know His love, perfectly peaceful as you perfectly know His peace, and perfectly joyful as you perfectly know His joy. He endured the cross for the joy set before Him. If this joy is not before your eyes, then you may not endure that to which Christ calls you, and you may miss the greatest gift you could ever be given. This morning I want to invite you to come to the communion table with me as we remember the gifts that He gave us through the body and the blood of His Son. So as the worship team plays, then if you would come forward, partake, and remember the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, and what it means to us, and how it should lead us, and how it should remind us to live our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank You so much for this time that we can spend here. We thank You, Father, for Your Word, most of all, the Word that You have preserved for us. Father, I thank you for the opportunities that you place before us to just share this word with others. Father, I ask that you would give us the courage, that you would give us the peace, that you would give us the understanding that we might be able to pass that on. Father, we hear about the Romans Road. We hear about all these other ways. But Father, help us to show through our lives what you can do and what you should be like, that people may see you through us. And we just give you the glory through Jesus our Lord. Amen.
So we're going to be dismissed, but first I just want to take what Butch has said, challenge yourself, and I would even take it one step further. If we believe it, if it's not a lie, right? If we believe it, what will it look like in our lives? And will it look something in our lives that will cause people to say, wait a minute, I don't have that. I need that. And really what they're saying is I have to have that, and they do. And so I hope this week is filled with opportunities that way, again, be looking towards, Easter is just, it's here, but it's coming, and I'm looking forward to it. So be in prayer. Ask yourself, the next person you bump into that you're like, I haven't seen you for a while, maybe the reason is because you're supposed to be talking and inviting them. Just consider that. Hope you have a great week. If we don't see you between now and next Sunday, if perhaps even next Saturday at the memorial service, if we don't see you then, we'll see you Sunday. Thank you.